I was reading a book a few weeks ago when I went away on holiday back at half term. It was a John Bevere book, and it was called Enemy Access Denied, a classic John Bevere book. And I haven't finished it yet, but as I was reading this book, he made reference to a particular story which just caught my attention. And you know me well, sometimes I just catch something and I'll just put it into the back of my mind and let it mull over, which is exactly what I did. And I just kind of felt that God wanted me to share something about that story sometime soon. And really it was when John was sharing a couple of weeks ago about the importance for us to experience God. And if you remember what John shared, he said that in order to experience God, you need to be doing the things that God is in. And as I thought about that, I thought again about this story. It's the story of Balaam and Balaam's donkey. And as you can see on the slide there, I've entitled this today's preach, Why Did God Say Yes When He Meant No? Subtitle, Everybody Needs a Talking Donkey. Right? You're all saying, I know what you're all doing now. You're all sort of trying to guess who's the donkey. Okay, well, all will become clear probably as we move on. But it's basically a story about a man who seems to, at least on the face of it, seems to seek God as to what God would want him to do. But somehow, you know, as time goes on, he seems to lose his way. The story... is on, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, can you advance it one, please, Freddie? Yeah, remote control playing up again. So the story is found in Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 to 31. So if you could turn to that, Numbers 22, 1 to 31. Now, before we dive into the scripture, perhaps it might be useful to give a bit of background to what's going on in the book of Numbers. Numbers starts really, you know, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've received the law, the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And they've kind of been hanging around that area for about 12 months, okay? So they've come out of Egypt, out for 12 months, they've received the law. And they're ready really to go and take possession of the promised land. And if you remember, you know, Moses sends out spies, he sent out 12 spies to go and spy out the land. Two of them came back full of faith. Yes, we can take this land. And unfortunately, 10 others came back and said, oh no, they're full of giants, there's no way we can do this. And the children of Israel got very discouraged and ended up starting moaning at Moses and moaning at God, but generally just became a very disheartened, but worse, rebellious people. And as a result of that, the children of Israel then ended up wandering in the desert for nearly 40 years. And eventually that whole generation died. And so we kind of then come into the second generation. So we're sort of, you know, coming up to two-thirds of the way Book of Numbers now. And one of the things that happens in the Book of Numbers, it happens at the beginning, it happens near the end, is that they count up all the people. They count up all the people who are, you know, ready to go to war. Hence, it's called the Book of Numbers, in case you didn't know. It's called the Book of Numbers because they numbered them, not rocket science. But what happened is, as this new generation start to advance to take possession of the land, what happens is they start fighting all the different nations that are in their way, and they convincingly and completely overcome all these other nations and destroy them. And finally, they get to a place called Moab, where the Moabites live. And this is just to the east of Jordan. So this is just the other side of the promised land, okay? Soon they're going to cross the River Jordan and take Jericho. So they haven't done that yet. They're just on the east side of the Jordan. And the thing that's standing in their way now, before they go across the River Jordan, is the nation of Moab. Now, you've got to try and imagine the king of Moab, a guy called Balak, B-A-L-A-K, king of Balak. He's seen what devastation the nation of Israel has done as they've advanced towards the Jordan River. And so he now is feeling pretty frantic, pretty worried about what's going to happen, because, you know, he feels that they're going to destroy them and them as well. So that's where we pick up the story in Numbers chapter 22. I'll read it to you. Apologies, it's quite a long story, but I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do need to read enough to kind of get, you know, the important parts of the story out. So Numbers chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "The people of Israel travelled to the plains of Moab and camped east of the Jordan River across from Jericho. Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorites. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'This mob will devour everything in sight, like an ox devours grass in the field.' So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor near the Euphrates River. His message said, 'Look, a vast horde of people have arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me, because they're too powerful for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse.' Balak's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. 'Stay here overnight,' Balaam said. 'In the morning, I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say.' So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night, God came to Balaam and asked him, 'Who are these visiting you?' Balaam said to God, 'Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me, then perhaps I will be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land.' But God told Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed.' The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, 'Go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you.' So the Moabite officials returned to King Balak and reported, 'Balaam refused to come with us.' Then Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number of even more distinguished officials than those he had sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. 'This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Please don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me.' But Balaam responded to Balak's message, 'Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here once more, one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say.' So that night, God came to Balaam and told him, 'Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but only do what I tell you to do.' So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey bolted off the road into the field. But Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between the two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. 'What have I done that deserves you beating me three times?' it asked Balaam. 'You've made me look like a fool,' Balaam shouted. 'If I had a sword with me, I would kill you.' 'But I am the same donkey you have ridden all your life,' the donkey answered. 'Have I ever done anything like this before?' 'No,' Balaam admitted. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him." There's a lot more of the story we could read, but for the sake of time, you know, we'll stop there. The three things I want to draw out from this story are these: that our first instinct is often the correct one. But the trouble is, we need to beware, because self-interest is always knocking at the door of our lives. And when it does, what we need is a talking donkey. Okay? Okay, let's move on to the next slide. And Balaam was a diviner, or a sorcerer, which basically meant he went around either placing curses or doing blessings, and he did this for money. It was his job. It kind of might seem strange now, but it was commonplace in those days, and you often read about sorcerers in the Bible. The pagan nations that were around in that time absolutely 100% believed in this kind of stuff. They genuinely believed that someone could place a curse on that nation, that person being cursed, it would have a negative effect on them. So from Balak's point of view, this seemed like an ideal solution to a very big problem that they thought they were going to get destroyed by this huge nation of Israel that destroyed everybody else. So his answer to this problem was, I know, I'll get Balaam to come along, curse the nation of Israel, then I can fight against them and win. Now, it is interesting, actually, it's not a key point of this story, but it's kind of just worth noting that Balaam did seem to have some kind of relationship with God, even though Balaam himself wasn't a Jew, he was a non-Jew. But nevertheless, he refers to God as my Lord or Jehovah. So he seems to have some sort of relationship with God, but it's not the kind of relationship that was a relationship of total surrender and obedience to the will of God, as we will find out as we go along in this story. So I want you to picture what's happening here. You know, there's Balaam at home watching TV or whatever they did in those days back then, and a knock on the door, and the messengers of King Balak are at the door, and they ask Balak, so we want you to curse this nation of Israel. Now, Balaam would have known for sure that the God that he called my Lord was in fact the God of the Israel, the people that that King Balak was telling him to curse. So it would kind of been fairly straightforward, almost a no-brainer, that this was probably not going to go down too well with God. You know, this was probably not going to be something that God was going to highly approve of. But nevertheless, give credit where credit is due. Balaam didn't give an answer there and then. He said, I need to go and find out from God what he is saying about this matter. And then when Balaam went to God, in the night, God came to him. What did God say? He says, do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. And it's this first encounter, it's that first thing that Balaam heard God say, that I'm referring to in this case as our first instinct. Okay, the first instinct of what God wanted him to do, or in this case, actually, what God didn't want him to do. Now, you need to understand that this was kind of a big deal. I'm going to try and paint a picture, you see, because the king, it was a king that was asking Balaam to do this. It wasn't just some Tom, Dick, or Harry. You know, a king of a nation was sending for Balak to do what Balak did well. It was his trade. He was probably very good at it, and the king wanted Balaam's services. Can you imagine how Balaam would have thought, wow, I have never had an opportunity like this. This must be the making of me. You know, if I do a good job for King Balak, then I am set up for life. You know, I'm going to get paid well. The king is rich. You know, I've probably got a job for life. This could not be a better opportunity for me. I'm sorted. You know, it's like a dressmaker being asked to make a dress for the queen, you know, like the person who made the wedding dress for Princess Diana. I mean, what an opportunity, totally set up for life. It's like an actor who's kind of been doing sort of low budget, unknown films for years, and then suddenly, a famous director comes along to this this actor and says, I want you to star in what I know is going to be the next blockbuster. You know, what is this person going to think? This is just too good to be true. This is an absolute opportunity of a lifetime. I'm certain that Balaam was truly excited about this opportunity to work for the king of Balak and go and make a name for himself and establish him for life. But the trouble was, even though he was probably feeling all these things and he was excited about this opportunity, you know, suddenly in the middle of the night, you know, he heard this still small voice. You know, John talked about the still small voice the other week, you know, that God wasn't speaking in the fire. He wasn't speaking in the storm, in the earthquake. Where was God speaking? He was speaking in that still small voice. And in that you know, massive excitement and anticipation that Balaam had, you know, yeah, I can do this. Suddenly, in a still small voice, God said to him, says, no, I don't want you to go. If you put the next slide up, please, Freddie. Now, if you've been attending the Firm Foundations course, now we've been talking a lot, haven't we, about how as human beings we're made up of three key parts: body, soul, and spirit. That our soul, which is the eternal part of us, it's what, you know, goes to heaven or goes to hell, that eternal part, that's the real you. That's, you know, everything about you, everything you like and you love and your interests and just everything that makes you you, that's your soul. But our soul is influenced by either our body or our spirit, and the body is very sensitive to the things of the world. So anything fleshly, worldly, you know, we just can't help, we just gravitate towards that because it's, you know, it's in our DNA to do that. But our spirit is what gets attracted to the things of God. You know, it's through our spirit that God communicates. So it's through our spirit that we hear God and we're sensitive to the things of God. And quite simply, you know, if we are led by our flesh, we'll inevitably be doing fleshly things and following fleshly desires. But if we are led by the Spirit, and by, you know, our spirit, by the Holy Spirit, then we'll find the heart of God and we'll do things that please God. And the challenge for every one of us, and again, we've said this time and time again recently, and John has shared a lot about this, the key is that we need to learn how to discern. To discern between these, you know, the one set of voices that speak, that are speaking to our flesh and our, you know, other things, and the still small voice, which is speaking to us, you know, our spirits. And I'm sure that many of us have found ourselves in similar sort of situations that Balaam finds himself in this story. You know, some opportunity comes your way and your first reaction is, oh yeah, you know, that's just what I've just been waiting for, that. I just can't wait to kind of get into that. But at the very same time, and it really can be at the same time, you know, at the same time you're thinking, this is just, you know, just right for me, something inside of you is kind of wrestling. You know, it can happen almost instantaneously. That, you know, at the same time you're excited, you're feeling a kind of a check, thinking, oh, I just don't know. I just, you know, there's a little quiet, still small voice tugging, saying, well, you know, is this really for you? And it's that fleshly reaction, or fleshly first reaction versus your spiritual first instinct. And they wrestle against each other. But, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 6, it says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And God, it's God who helps us to discern, but we've got to want to discern. We've got to want to know the will of God. And as we seek him, God's word promises that we will find him and he will show us which way to take. You know, and there are many examples in my own life. I shared some of these, you know, over the last few weeks at the foundation course. You know, I said to you how the other week, how I went, you know, when we were looking for churches, and we went to a church in Filton. And it was so everything. It was so everything I was looking for. You know, the it was modern. They were singing modern songs of the time. You know, and everything. I kind of say everything fleshly. I kind of thought it was spiritual, really, but you know, really everything soulishly. Perhaps I was really enjoying this, but at the same time, I was feeling an uncertainty in my spirit that this is not actually where God wants you to go. And I went back and the same happened again. You know, a wrestling between my fleshly reaction and the spiritual instinct that, you know, was trying to communicate with God about doing that. And those of you who've got kids who are going to university, you know, that's another classic, isn't it? You know, I remember going to Swansea with Samuel. I mean, who wants to go to Swansea? I shouldn't say that, should I? Because I've probably offended everybody in Wales now. But, you know, who wants to go to Swansea somewhere in the middle, you know, middle of nowhere? But actually, you know, Samuel and I, we went to Swansea to look at the university. And it was like, you know, inwardly, even though that perhaps there's not a lot at Swansea, there's something inside of us that said, this is where you want to go. And then we went to loads of other universities, and you know, there was no reason in the world why these wouldn't be good universities. And, you know, I remember Leicester University, I mean, it was great, and you know, it had everything. And I said to Samuel, Samuel, how are you feeling? He said, I'm just feeling nothing. And so we said, well, let's get up and go. And you know, and there was something deep inside that was, you know, that was telling us about what the will of God was. I remember even more vividly when we went to, around universities with Esther, and we went, there was one university, particularly Nottingham, was just just fantastic. Love Nottingham, lovely campus and everything like this. But none of these things were quite sort of settling. And then we got to Canterbury, and it couldn't be any further away. I suppose it could be further away, but I mean, this is as far as away as I was feeling comfortable, you know, from east to west of the United Kingdom. And there we were at Canterbury, at Kent University, which is in Canterbury. And I'm thinking to myself, God, don't go here. This is too far away. Just don't go here. And I'd say everything within me didn't want Esther to go to Canterbury Cathedral, University. And yet I had this inner voice saying to me, Esther's going to go to Canterbury. Esther's going to go to Kent University in Canterbury. And so I found myself wrestling the other way, really. I was in a situation I didn't want, and yet the still more small voice was saying, this is it. And I had a little tear, a little choke in my ear, because I felt it. I thought, oh, I just don't want her to go here. But I knew it was right. And this is the wrestling sometimes, you know, we experience between the kind of the fleshly reactions versus the spiritual instinct when you know God has spoken to you. And often, you know, God speaks to you very early on. And, you know, it's not necessarily a 100% rock-solid formula, you know, that it's the first instinct. Because, it, you might not hear it first time and maybe a little bit down the line. But more often than not, when you're in a situation and there's lots of noises flying around, that first inner quiet voice that speaks deep into your spirit is often the true word and will of God that's speaking to you. And we have to learn very hard to discern between these voices and to recognize that instinct, to recognize the still small voice that speaks to us. And the trouble is those other reactions, those reactions say, oh wow, that's just brilliant, that's just what I want, God. Now this must be of God, you know, it's just landed to me on a plate. Often those voices, those other voices, those more fleshly voices, are often governed by what we call self-interest, which is what brings me on to the next point. Freddie, if you could move me on, please. That self-interest is always waiting for us at the door. Now, what do I mean by self-interest? Well, it's all the sort of things I've put up there. Money, relationships, position, power, reputation, success. It's anything really which is kind of motivated by our fleshly desires. If you want to summarize it in one phrase, it's what I want. What I want is ultimately self-interest. And, you know, often what happens is, you can hear that still small voice, you know, and you know you've heard it. You've kind of had that gut feeling of what God wants you to do. And suddenly all these other voices of self-interest, voices of what I want, you know, what motivates me, what motivates my flesh, what's convenient, what's, you know, what maybe it may be influenced by what I'm frightened of or fearful about what people think, and all sorts of things start crowding in. And before you know it, all these other voices are starting to overcome and overshadow that still small voice, to the point there we can barely hear, or we've forgotten what that still small voice has said, and we start becoming more influenced by those other voices. And these things, of course, of themselves, you know, money, relationships, position, power, none of these things are wrong actually in and of themselves. The danger with them, though, is they often can influence us the wrong way. And if those kind of things ultimately govern our decisions rather than the word of God and the will of God and the heart of God, then that's when they become self-interest, and they can be very damaging to what we do. And I think we need to be clear in this story that Balaam was motivated by money. Okay, he was motivated by money. Now, there's probably not a lot that I read in the part of the story that we read, but if we were to read further down the line, you will see how when things didn't quite work out the way they Balaam thought they were going to work out, his whole behavior then changes and things just get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because Balaam was worried that everything he was hoping for in taking this job on was just going to fall away, and he was not going to let that happen because he wanted his reputation, he wanted his money, and so he devised a plan. So in this story, what happens is, you know, the messengers of God, so after God had said no, he sent the messengers back, you know, the messengers come back and say, hey, Balaam, we'll give you more money. In fact, we'll do pretty well anything you want. You name your price. It's, you know, it's probably the best translation here. Name your price and you can have it as long as you come and do what we're asking you to do. And, you know, it's mind-boggling, really, but, you know, Balaam said, okay, I better go and ask God again. I don't know what Balaam was expecting to happen, but, whether God was going to say, see, Balaam, you know, you just wait a little bit, I'll get you a better deal. You know, maybe God's been on the negotiation skills courses and he was imparting this to Balaam, and this is how he's going to get Balaam a better deal. But the truth is, you know, this is not the case. And we need to ask, you know, why did God say yes when he meant no? You see, because when Balaam went back the second time, God said, okay, go. And why did God say yes when he meant no? And you might be thinking, well, how do you know that he meant no? Because we read, didn't we, immediately, so as soon as Balaam went, God was furious. God was furious with Balaam. This seems grossly unfair, doesn't it? I mean, John last week talked about some of the strange things that happen and try and get your head around sometimes things that God does. I mean, here's one straight in our face here. You know, God says to Balaam, okay, go with them. And so he goes and God gets angry. It just simply doesn't seem fair. The question you need to ask yourself is, when God said yes, does this mean that God approved? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Just because God said yes, did that mean that God approved of Balaam's actions? And you can understand why sometimes we feel this is unfair. But I want to show you how, even though God said yes, he clearly didn't approve. If we just move on. One more slide. That's it, thanks. If you read UCB recently, There was a series on understanding the will of God, and there's one there that particularly jumped out at me, and the reading said this. It said, there's no room for two wills. If you want God's will, you must be prepared to surrender your own will. If you want God's will, you must be prepared to surrender your own will. See, I really believe at the end of the day, Balaam wanted to go with the king's messengers. He wanted to do what he'd been asked to. He wanted the money. He wanted the success. He wanted the reputation. That's what Balaam wanted. And so when he went to God to say, God, you know, can I go? He wasn't really, you know, he wasn't really seeking God's will. He just wanted God's approval to go and do what he wanted to do. And I wonder sometimes how many of us pray prayers like that, where we're not really praying to seek the will of God, which is what we read about in Proverbs. We're really just asking God to approve our will. He really was just going through the motions. And what happened here, when God said yes, what essentially God was doing, he was giving Balaam over to his own self-interest. He was giving him over to his flesh. Why? Because there can only be one will. If Balaam was not willing to surrender his will, then God was willing to surrender his own will and let Balaam go off and do his own thing. And this, you know, I did not mean to say that he approved. I mean, how many of us, as parents, have done the same thing with our children? Yeah? When our children go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and they just browbeat you about something they want to do or somewhere they want to go. And what do you do? Eventually say, oh, go on then, go. Now, you're not telling me that we're approving, surely. Because we're not. But in the end, we realise, you know, just got to let them go. Let them fall on their face. Let them realize that actually mum and dad know better, really. And you'll come back, and hopefully in all of that, you'll learn. And we'll be on our knees praying for your protection, then nothing bad happens. And that's what parents do in the end, because sometimes, you know, our self-interest, our will can be so strong that God simply, you know, doesn't fight with it anymore, and he lets us go. And I believe this is exactly what happened with Balaam. God said yes, not because he approved, but it, you know, he knew Balaam was simply not going to surrender his will, which is everything we've been singing about this morning, surrendering our wills. That Balaam was not going to surrender his will, and so he gave him over to his fleshly desires. But you know, the wonderful thing about God is that even when we mess up like this, even when we are rebellious and our will is strong and we want to do our own thing, and God lets us, says, okay, go and do it then. You know, God loves us so much, he doesn't leave us on our own. And this is where we enter the talking donkey. So we can have the next slide. The talking donkey. I think we all love the talking donkey out of Shrek, don't we? It's my favourite character in the Shrek film. Now, I probably should point out at this point in the story, if you were to read books and commentaries about this story, about Balaam and his donkey, most people will say, actually, this story is about a man who thought he knew more than God. You know, he could do supernatural things. He could bless and curse, and you know, he could do all these things. And so God decided to bring him down a peg or two by showing him that actually his donkey had more discernment than he did. Okay, so that's how most people would interpret this story, and it's probably true. And I'm not against that interpretation. But what I want to share with you this morning is what God said to me personally about this story as I read it. Think about this donkey, and it was in the story, we read it. This donkey had been a loyal companion of Balaam, taking him all over the place, being faithful, never did anything wrong, never harmed Balaam. He was a perfect companion. Yet three times in this story, the donkey did something against what Balaam expected, and even hurt Balaam in the end, in the last instance. And why did he do this? Because Balaam saw God, saw an angel of the Lord. Balaam saw something that, the donkey saw something that Balaam couldn't see. And often this is what happens when we pursue self-interest. You know, when we fight the will of God, when we decide we want to go our way rather than go the way that we know really deep down that God is telling us to do, what happens then is we start to lose the ability to discern. The sensitivity of our spirit to the Holy Spirit becomes very muddy, very cloudy, not a nice clear channel to the still small voice of God, and we just kind of get deeper and deeper and deeper into it. So the more you pursue your own self-will, the harder it is in some ways to dig yourself out of it, because you're losing that ability to discern the voice of God. And what do you need in times like that? Well, you need a talking donkey who can see what it is that you're doing wrong, and speak the word of God. And who is the talking donkey? Who's your talking donkey? Well, it might be your husband. It might be your wife. And this is, I'm not giving you license now to say to your husband, you're a talking donkey. But you know what I mean? It might be your husband. It might be your wife. It might be your best friend. It might be your pastor. It might be John or myself. It might be your youth leader. It's whoever has been a close, trusted, God-fearing, God-walking person of God who loves you enough to speak the truth to you, like the talking donkey spoke the truth to Balaam. But the trouble is, often is the case when the talking donkey talks, we get very irritated. We don't like what they're saying, and we start beating our talking donkey. We don't like it. We take it out and we get grumpy and angry at our talking donkey. You know, being a pastor is at times a bit of a thankless job. Because part of what a pastor has to do is to be a talking donkey. Now, what thing the pastor does is he sees the Spirit of God. He sees and discerns what God is doing and saying in a situation. And he sees the person, you know, through their own self-interest and their will, following this particular path. And the talking donkey has to say, you know, you shouldn't go this way. And he'll do, you know, whatever he can. And sometimes he might even hurt and truly offend. But that talking donkey is trying to stop you pursuing a course of action, pursuing a path that is simply not good for you. And, you know, the way we need to respond to our talking donkeys is not to beat them, but to respect them and love them and repent and, you know, from the actions that have caused the donkey to have to speak, and just ask God to get us back on track once more. And this is what was going on with Balaam. You know, Balaam, God never approved of God's action. Even though God said, yes, go, God never approved of it. He didn't want Balaam to go, and he sent the talking donkey. Final thoughts. Next slide, yeah. It's this part of the story that gets particularly scary for me, because, you know, we have the talking donkey, and it stops Balaam in his tracks. Balaam gets on his knees, and it seems like he repents. That's what the Bible says. It seems like he repents. And what does God say now? Does he say, at last you're listening to me, now go home, because I didn't want you to go in the first place? That's not at all actually what God says. We didn't read this part of the story, but if we read on in the story, we'll find that God again says, yes, go. Go, but I'm not going to let you curse the nation of Israel, but go. I mean, this is mind-blowing, because God didn't approve, but he still seems to be saying yes when he means no. And as I wrestled with that, and sometimes there are things in Scripture that we just simply have to wrestle with because they don't make sense and they seem unfair and all sorts of things. As I wrestled with this, I'm reminded of another verse. Again, another favourite verse of John's, I'm sure. It's the one in 2 Timothy 2:25, and it says this: gently instruct those who oppose the truth. So Balaam was opposing the truth. He was opposing the will of God. Gently instruct them. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. No guarantee there. Perhaps is perhaps. Maybe he will, but maybe he won't. I wonder what makes the difference between when God will change the heart and will he won't. Well, I don't have great answers for that, because God is sovereign and, you know, God loves whom he loves. But I suspect what was going on in this story was that even though Balaam on the face of it seemed to be repenting, he got on his knees and he prayed, I suspect his own self-personal will was very much alive in himself. And God knew this. God saw right through his prayer. His prayer was shallow. It was really going through the motions. And I think the evidence of this is that, you know, when God said go, he went. He didn't curse the nation of Israel, but not because I think he was obeying God. He didn't curse the nation of Israel because God didn't let him. That's what the Bible says. God would not let him. He just physically tried to do it. You know, he opened his mouth to curse and a blessing came out. I don't think Balaam went out to bless. He went out to curse and he blessed. That's because God was in control and he just simply was not going to let Balaam do this. And then what Balaam did then, he says, I know what I can do. Okay, if I can't do what Balak asks, and I'm going to lose everything now. In fact, even worse, Balak's probably going to kill me, because that's what kings did when you didn't obey them in those days. They just killed you. So, you know, Balaam thought to himself, well, I know what I'll do. I'll send all the Moabite women over to the nation of Israel, get the men to sleep with the women, get to worship idols and completely corrupt the nation of Israel, which is what he did. And God was very angry with the nation of Israel and angry with Balaam. And eventually Balaam died, you know, because of his sin. A very sad and sorry story, because, you know, Balaam wasn't really repentant at all, even though he kind of went through the motions. Perhaps God, I believe God will, if our hearts are genuine And God sees our hearts. He knows. He knows when we're truly turning, you know, towards him. You know, we need to ask God to keep our spiritual senses, our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God, you know, to keep us soft and open and subtle to the things of God and the Spirit of God. If we could have the final slide up. So just to summarise, our first instinct, that still small voice where we have many voices talking to us, that first instinct, that's something inside of us that speaks to us, often is really the voice of God. You know, we need to learn to truly listen to the still small voice amidst all the noisy voices of that often is crowding around us. That's the voice of God. But we need to beware the voice of self-interest is always knocking at the door to tempt you away from the truth of God. And, you know, it's often self-interest that stops people ultimately giving their lives to Jesus, to become a follower of Jesus. You know, they kind of want to, they can see the sense, but, you know, that they just don't want to surrender their lives to God because they find it hard to, they think it's giving everything up. Whereas actually, when you, as we talked about this morning when we were singing that song about surrendering, when we surrender to God, actually we get everything. We get everything in God. We are better off. But it's often what holds us back, you know, that lack of willingness to surrender our wills to the will of God. But, you know, thank God for talking donkeys in your lives. You know, you know who your talking donkeys are. You know who they are. You know, we need to learn to appreciate them, thank them, pray for them, bless them, because they are eyes and ears to help you stay on the path that God has laid out for you. Amen.